But let me ask you if you would, if you're able, please stand. And I'm going to read aloud the passage that we'll be looking at this morning. It comes from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It's printed in your bulletins. You could also follow along in your own Bibles. This is the prophet Micah, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, you shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. Would you please be seated and would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for the prophetic vision given to the prophets, predicting the coming of the Messiah. We thank you for the expectation of the coming King. Now for the confidence that we have in you, our Lord and our God, who has laid out these plans that we might see the perfect picture of redemption. And so we ask, as we look together at your word, that you would strengthen our hearts and encourage us, that you would move us to worship you, our Lord and our God, through Christ Jesus, who is our Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, we have the opportunity to look at the prophet Micah. And this is now the third week in a row we'll be talking about the advent or the coming of Christ. And next week, we will resume our work in the Gospel of Luke. But this is one more week to look at the coming of Christ. And so this morning we look at the prophet Micah in the 5th chapter, a passage that you're likely all very familiar with concerning the coming of Christ. This morning as we look at Micah chapter 5, here's what we'll really be talking about. This passage moves us to have confidence in the Lord our God. That will be the end result if we look at this passage through the right lens, in the right way, the prophet Micah in the 5th chapter concerning the coming of Christ. This morning, as we look at Micah 5, I want to do it through a mathematical lens, okay? I want to begin with math, and I know you're probably thinking, seriously? Math? This is Christmas. We're talking about math. I think the idea of probability, the measures of probability, has a huge impact on our understanding of the prophetic witness of the coming of Christ, okay? Now, you don't have to have taken a statistics class to understand the measure of probability. We all speak in terms of probability. I'll give you 2 examples of something I said just this morning concerning probability. First of all, we decided not to set up all the chairs this morning. in the worship space. And we said it is very likely that the whole congregation won't be here this morning. That is a measure of probability. People are traveling for Christmas. Of course they won't be here. I'll give you another example. I've been saying it all week. I'll say it again this morning. I believe the Dallas Cowboys will beat the Washington football team today at 8:20 this evening. It's an estimation of probability. I believe it's very likely. I can almost guarantee a victory. Whether or not that's true, it is my estimation of the probability. Probability is simply the estimate of a certain outcome, the likelihood of an outcome. Let me tell you something else about probability that I think impacts the passage this morning. The more variables you introduce to a probability, the more unlikely the outcome becomes. You may be saying, what are you talking about? You're going too fast. Let me explain. You crack open a fortune cookie, and the fortune cookie says, something good will happen to you, right? The likelihood of the probability of the outcome is very likely. And that's the way fortune cookies work, right? Of course, something good is going to happen to me at some point. It has to. Is one variable with a very likely outcome. My kids are always amazed at fortune cookies, right? Like, it's amazing. This came true. Something good did happen to me, okay? That's how fortune cookies work. That's how psychics work and fortune tellers. They're estimating probabilities, okay? The more variables you introduce, the more likely, unlikely the outcome becomes. So think of this. You open a fortune cookie, and it says, on September 22nd, you will win $1 million, and you will be the MVP of the World Series, okay? Three new variables. Three unlikely variables. The outcome of those three variables all happening together is extremely unlikely. Many people would probably say it is impossible. You're following so far? September 22nd, $1 million, winning the World Series. I don't even play baseball, let alone Major League Baseball. And the World Series can't happen in September. Those things are all terribly unlikely. That's how probability works. Now, here's why I tell you this, okay? Whether or not you're aware of it, most of the world looks at the prophetic witness of the Old Testament like a fortune cookie. Okay? It's a bunch of vague, ambiguous predictions that the writers of the Old Testament tried to conform or contort Jesus Christ to fit into. And so they view the Bible as basically being vague and general, and of course they could make Jesus fit this prophecy. They could make him fit anything they wanted to. But the prophetic witness of the Old Testament is the very opposite of that. It is the well-laid plans of our God from before the foundations of the earth, foretelling the coming of his Son, fulfilled perfectly by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to look at this morning through this prophecy from Micah. Three things that Micah brings to the surface concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Summarize them with three phrases. First of all, Micah will speak about the setting of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Micah prophesies, if you read the first chapter, he prophesies during the reigns of King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. That would be Micah the prophet lived during the late 700s and the early 600s BC. If you want to wrap your mind around what that means, it would be like someone during the Renaissance period predicting the things that are happening during our lifetime, okay? It's a very big deal. Micah prophesies, and chapters 1 through 7, the entirety of the book of Micah are dedicated to the coming Messiah. Okay, Micah speaks about the Messiah extensively. And from chapters 1 through 4, Micah will speak about the setting of the coming of the Lord. That is to say, he will tell us this is what it will be like when the Messiah comes to his people. when he comes to earth. Let me tell you about some of those phrases beginning in chapter 2. In chapter 2, Micah says this, God, speaking through Micah, says, "Behold, I am planning against this family a catastrophe from which you cannot remove your necks, and you will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time." A catastrophe, an evil time. He moves into the next chapter and says, "Then they will say, we are completely destroyed." That's the people of God. We are completely destroyed. In chapter 4, as Micah continues to share this prophecy, he says, "On that day, I will assemble those who limp, and I will gather the scattered, those whom I've afflicted. I will make those who limp a remnant." Those who limp, those who are afflicted. You get the picture of the setting of the coming of the Messiah? It'll be a time of catastrophe, an evil time. They will say, "We are destroyed." They are those who limp, those who are afflicted. Think about this. Have you ever read an Old Testament prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord that said when the Messiah comes, everything's going to be great? The people are going to be well off. They're going to be following the Lord, their God. They're going to have no needs, no wants. Everything will be perfect. There's no prophecy like that, okay? Every prophetic witness about the coming of the Messiah says that when the Messiah would come, the people would be in disarray. The world would be in chaos. There would be great sorrow among the people of God. Hope would be almost extinguished. This is the prophetic witness of Micah concerning the coming of the Messiah. And isn't that wonderful? The Lord God always comes to a people who are in great need. A people who have desperation, sorrow, despair, and catastrophe, as the prophet Micah says in this passage. But Micah continues the prophetic witness, and in verse 2, he begins to speak not only about the setting or the scene of the coming Messiah, he begins to speak then about the details. Details of the Messiah who would come. Look at what verse 2 says concerning those details. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is of from old, from ancient of days." Think about the prophetic witness, the words that Micah is speaking here. We have to take out each prophetic prediction and talk about every element. You can't take it as a whole. Each part is significant in and of itself. First of all, that the Messiah would be from Bethlehem. And if you're wondering, I said Ephratah. That's how you say it. I may be wrong, but I was born in Ephratah. I think Ephratah, Pennsylvania. I think that's how you say it, Bethlehem, Ephratah. That the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. That prophetic witness of Micah is significant for a variety of reasons. First of all, right, we have the King David who comes from Bethlehem, his father Jesse of Bethlehem, the Davidic line, the most glorious king of Israel, the one who it was prophesied from him would come a king to rule over Israel, was from Bethlehem. So the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, but it's also significant because Bethlehem was so inconsequential. It was so small and insignificant. Nothing great came from Bethlehem. And yet Matthew, in Matthew chapter 2, as he's writing his gospel, he says, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for from you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." This is where God says the Messiah would come from. Not Jerusalem or Jericho or Shechem or Bethel, some of the great cities of Israel, the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And Micah goes on, "From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." Micah says not only would he come from Bethlehem, but he would be the ruler, the king of Israel, the one who would exercise dominion over the people of Israel. Not only that, Micah says, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. The Hebrew word that's translated ancient of days is the Hebrew word olam. It is the word that means has no beginning, just always existed, has no end, is eternally, okay? This is the one Micah says who will be born in Bethlehem, who will be the ruler of Israel, and who will be existent, who will have no beginning and have no end. He will be the one who exercises dominion over Israel. You see, as we talk about the probability of the coming Messiah, you see how complicated the scenario is beginning to become, isn't it? For not only would the Messiah come at a time of catastrophe, an evil time where the people were afflicted, the Messiah would come and be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah would come and be the ruler over his people in Israel. The Messiah would come and he would be the one who was from of ancient of days, who never had a beginning, who never has an end, who simply is and exists. You begin to think about the probability of this type of coming and you think, well, this is impossible. This is improbable. How likely is it that these events will seemingly come together? And yet Micah goes on. In verse 3, he says, "Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." And Micah continues and he says, when the Messiah comes, it will be a long time where God will give up his people for a time. He will literally put them to themselves. He will allow them to their own means. He will remove his hands from them. And that at a moment when history is full, when the time is complete, Micah says, she who is in labor will give birth. Think about all of the improbable prophecies of the Old Testament or of Micah the prophet here. There are many that are hard to wrap your minds around, and one of them is this. Micah just said in verse 2 that the Messiah is the one who has no beginning. He's of ancient of days. Whose coming forth is of from old. And here he says, be born of a woman. How do you reconcile those ideas if not in Jesus Christ? So the prophetic witness of Micah continues, and it continues. And we see how improbable, how unlikely is the coming of the Messiah. And Micah continues then in verse 4. And in verse 4, we begin to see what is the result of the coming of the Messiah. It says, "He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Micah says he will stand and shepherd his flock. The word stand, not the typical Hebrew word that means to sit or to stand. It's the word that means to take a stand. To stand against something or to stand for something. To say, listen, I am here and I am with you. That's the stand that's depicted in Micah chapter 4. That the Messiah, when he comes, he would take a stand for his people and he would shepherd his flock. And he will make them to dwell secure. You see what Micah says about peace in this passage? The beginning of verse 5, he doesn't say the Messiah would bring peace or that he would cause them to have peace or he would promise them peace. In verse 5, it says that he shall be their peace. So many of these promises, the mind cannot fathom apart from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you look at a person and say, well, that person is my peace? Peace is an internal conviction. It's an absence of conflict. It's a presence of rest and of joy and of hope. Those are the things that produce peace. How can a person be our peace if not as we have received it in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so Micah says then, in the midst of catastrophe, according to the details laid out by our God, the Messiah would come and he would stand for his people and he would shepherd his flock and he would make them or cause them to dwell secure, and he himself will be their peace. Think about this, okay? Think about all the variables and the probability of this outcome. If in a time of catastrophe, in an evil time, if he is born in Bethlehem, Ephratah, if he is the ruler of his people, if he has no beginning and end, if he is born of a woman when God takes his hand off his people for a time, if he stands and causes his people to dwell secure, and if he is the peace of his people, then he's the Messiah. Think about how unlikely, humanly speaking, that outcome is. See, we have a phrase for these things. The more unlikely an outcome is, if it's 0% probability, then the more miraculous it is when it happens, right? The more we say there's divine intervention. Again, if I crack open my fortune cookie and it says September 22nd, you will win $1 million and you will be the MVP of the World Series. If that comes to pass on September 22nd, you will say something significant has happened here. Some sort of divine intervention. That's impossible. This is how it is with the unfolding of the prophetic witness of the coming of Christ. You know, as I was preparing for this sermon, I read verse 5, and at first I thought, I don't want to talk about verse 5. Too complicated. So we could do the first four verses. But I was reading some commentaries and commentators on the fifth verse, and I came across the most prominent Jewish scholar of the last 100 years. His name is Rabbi Adin Steinholtz. From 2004 through 2016, he was the head of the Sanhedrin. Yeah, the Sanhedrin still exists. He was the head of Sanhedrin. He's the most trusted resource for the Orthodox Jews of the last 100 years, as I said. Here's what he said about verse 5 of chapter 5 in Micah. Listen to what he said. Just as a reminder, it says, when the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. Here's what he said. The 7 shepherds, namely Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Aaron, Joseph, and David, are 7 eminent historical leaders of Israel. And then he said, in addition to the 7 shepherds, the prophet also refers to the 8 princes of men: Jesse, Saul, Samuel, Amos, Zephaniah, Zedekiah, Elijah, and the Messiah. Thus we find the Messiah among the 8 princes of men. Even though the Messiah never existed in the world and never acted in it, the very belief in the coming of the Messiah is a motivating force. Our world looks different because we expect him. Hence, the Messiah is not the prince of the present, but he is the prince of the future. When I read that, I found it interesting. This is the modern Jewish understanding of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And as you hear me read that, you're probably thinking, They're right there. They read the prophecies of Bethlehem and they say, yeah, the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. They read the prophecies of catastrophe and a time of catastrophe ashore, and he will be the ruler and he will have no beginning and no end, and he will come forth from a woman and he will bring peace to his people. He himself will be their peace. And it seems that this rabbi and all of the Jewish world with him, at that moment when it feels like you're right there, that they so quickly move off the idea. Because if left too long thinking about it, their minds would be confronted with the reality that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has fulfilled all of this. Friends, the laws of nature and of reality that are made by our God and enforced upon this world are laws that cannot be humanly altered, and they persist until the ends of the earth. And they are the rules of gravity and of history and of time, rules of action and reaction and of consequence, and rules of probability. And the probability of any event coming to pass decreases with the more variables, the less likely the variables become. Let me tell you something. This is not only the only six or seven variables concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament has more than 300 exact prophecies, more than 575 general prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. There are thousands of allusions concerning the coming of Christ. So that the probability equation of the coming of the Lord is not simply, will he come in catastrophe? Will he come to Bethlehem? Will he be a ruler? Will he have no beginning? Will he be born of a woman? But it is that he will be born of a virgin, that he will exercise dominion over his people, and he will bring rest to them, that he will come from Nazareth, that he himself will be tested, that he will be blameless, that he will be crucified, that he will raise again, that he will bring victory, that he will reconcile the people of God to God himself, that he will sit on the throne of David forever, that he will be at his Father's right hand, that his kingdom will have no end, that he will return again. Think about how improbable that is. Think about how impossible a Messiah like that is. When in the course of history, the rules of creation itself seem to be altered or suspended, we call that miraculous, divine, and extraordinary. When our God for thousands of years puts together one authoritative word with a complex set of prophetic predictions, each piece along being improbable, some being even impossible, and he strings these all together in anticipation, even when we read these with a sober mind and genuine concern over what exactly is said, when we evaluate these things, whether they can be actually true, and we measure these things against the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the most miraculous, the most extraordinary, the most unlikely of events coming to fruition in our Lord Jesus Christ. Is the impossibility of the coming of the Messiah, is the very thing that makes his coming so special, so important, so perfect and divine. For unto us a child is born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The most miraculous event that we could ever conceive of. When God's word comes back to us gloriously true, miraculously proven down to the final detail concerning the coming of the Messiah, all of this coming together in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know what it does for the people of God? It gives us great confidence. For we can look at the word of God in expectation, and we can see every word has been proven to be true in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save his people. And with confidence in our God and great hope in our hearts, the people of God are moved to worship and glorify Him who is our God and our Savior. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you that you spoke through the prophet Micah 700 years before the coming of Jesus, or through the prophet Isaiah, or through the prophet Jeremiah, or through the prophet Zephaniah, or Amos, or Zechariah, through all of the prophets, hundreds and thousands of years before Mary would venture to Bethlehem and give birth to a son, before angels would sing, before wise men would come, before Herod would declare, before John the Baptist would be born. Before the foundations of the earth, you have established this plan of redemption, and you have laid it out to perfection, and you have spoken through your prophets that we might see with beauty the plans of the Lord. And so, our Lord and our God, may we be moved to worship you. May our confidence grow in you. May our faith be strengthened. And may we glorify you who is our God, who has saved us by your Son, Jesus Christ. Through your Spirit, we ask that you'd be glorified this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.